In this clip, I want to look at Psalm 119, verse 97, where David says, "Oh, how I love thy law, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." This verse, of course, is typical of scores saying the same or very similar things. Over and over again in Scripture, we get references like this, exclamations like this, delighting in the law, meditating in the law, rejoicing in the law, finding the law sweet and precious, more treasured than money and riches, gold. Over and over again, we have tremendous declarations and assertions about the preciousness of the law. And in the light of such scriptures, it is easily asked, how can New Covenant theology survive in the face of this? Here are spiritual men and women, look at David here, meditating in the law, rejoicing in the law, delighting in the law, and yet people like me, these New Covenant men, have the gall to say that the Old Covenant is now fulfilled, rendered obsolete, and do not preach the law to sinners, and do not preach the law to saints to assure them and sanctify them. We don't preach the law to sinners to prepare them for Christ, and we don't preach the law to the saints to sanctify them. And yet here is David delighting in the law, the spiritual man rejoicing in the law. How can New Covenant theology survive in the face of such scriptures? Well, let me admit at once that David does say it. I rejoice in it. I accept it, of course. And I acknowledge the heart words in all that I've said to you. Rejoicing, delighting, treasuring, meditating. These are heart words. We are talking about spiritual men here. David was a spiritual man, yes. And there are many such places as this, yes. But I want you to see that nearly all the texts that you can quote saying this, the overwhelming majority, come from the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms. There's only one, actually, that you can quote from the New Testament, Romans 7 and verse 22. And I'll look at that text in a moment. Paul says it in Romans 7 and verse 22. Well, it is one text, but it's the only one. Some may say, well, what about Hebrews 8 and 10, the law written on the heart? Well, that comes from Jeremiah 31, of course. And that is so important a passage that I will look at that section of Scripture, Jeremiah 31, in a separate video clip. But I'll say this here. You will notice that in Jeremiah 31, God promises to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah and write the law, his law, in the hearts of his people in the new covenant. This is taken over directly by the writer of the Hebrews and says that this is fulfilled in the new covenant in believers. I'm referring to Hebrews 8 to 10. Did you notice that? Believers. So the Israel and Judah then has moved over and now become believers. And God said expressly that the old covenant would not be, the new covenant would not be like the new covenant. Now you've moved the Israel and Judah into believers. What about the law? Are you going to insist that the old law stays in the new covenant, even though you've changed Israel and Judah into the people of God, believers, and you know it's a new covenant, not like the old covenant? But I'll develop that text, that passage, more fully in another video clip. Let me stick now with Psalm 119, Psalm 19, Psalm 1, Psalm 40, whatever you like. All these psalms speaking of delighting, rejoicing in the law. Right. The argument goes then the spiritual man rejoices in the law. Therefore, we rejoice in the Ten Commandments, we meditate in the Ten Commandments, we preach the Ten Commandments, the moral law, to the sinner to prepare him for Christ, and we preach the moral law to the saints to sanctify them. Is that what David is saying? Well, who gave you the warrant to change law into the moral law? Who gave you the right to reduce the law to 10 commandments, mostly 9.5 commandments? What did you do with the other 99% of the law? David said he rejoiced in the law. And if you read the passages, he rejoiced in the temple, he rejoiced in the sacrifices, the priests, the priesthood, the altars, the animals, the tambourines, the cymbals, the choirs, and all the rest of it. He meant the law, didn't he? He said the law. And he meant the whole 613 commands, the whole covenant. He rejoiced in it all, of course. And yet, you claim that you're keeping this, and you've cut out more than 99% of that, and reduced it to 9.5 commands. Where'd you get your warrant for it? Do you think you really are doing what David said? Rejoicing in the law, the whole law? And he meditated in it all the day. So you tell me in your spiritual life that you really are meditating in the Ten Commandments from morning, noon, and night, throughout the day and throughout the night. This is what you believe, this is what you preach, this is what you rejoice in. The Ten Commandments. You never actually worry about Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 or 3. You never bother your head much about Colossians, Romans. Well, that's no, it's the Ten Commandments, the moral law. David rejoiced in the law. That's the text you want me to stick to. Well, he rejoiced in all the Old Covenant. You've already whittled it down to the moral law. And now you claim, of course, you have to acknowledge that you don't spend your days meditating simply in the Ten Commandments. It's all the law. It's all the law, isn't it? Temple, sacrifices, priests, offerings, and all the rest of it. If you're going to take that text and apply it literally to yourself. But we're in the days of the New Covenant. And how do we read the Old Covenant in these days of the New Covenant? Shall we let the apostles teach us? Shall we let Paul teach us? And Peter? We'll read 1 Peter chapter 2, for example. Shall we let the writer to the Hebrews tell us? We got all his chapters there, 13 of them. Let's have a read of those chapters. How do such men interpret the priests, the temple, the tabernacle, the candlestick, the altar, the sacrifices, the priesthood, and all the rest of it? How do they interpret it? They see the spiritual meaning of it, don't they? They say these were all shadows, the Sabbath, the altar, the priests, the sacrifices, they were the shadows, and Christ has fulfilled them. Render them obsolete as shadows, but brought over the spiritual meaning of them. We are the temple now. The assembly, the ecclesia, is the temple. God dwells in us. We are the priests now. Christ is our great high priest. Christ is our sacrifice. We offer sacrifices, as believers I'm talking. Christ is our altar. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our priest, sacrifice. He's our righteousness. He's our Sabbath. He's our rest and peace with God. Now in all these cases, in all these issues, in all these shadows, as Paul tells the Colossians, the shadows are fulfilled in Christ, as the writer of the Hebrews says the same. And of course the same goes for the law. The law David spoke of, in the first instance, was the Old Covenant, in its full panoply. But of course, as a prophet, 1 Peter 1, verse 10, and on to 14, 12 there, he was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 onwards, he was foretelling and foreseeing the glory of the New Covenant. And the law in the New Covenant is not simply the moral law, certainly not that, that's not a scriptural division. It's not simply the Ten Commandments. It's the whole Old Covenant, yes, nuanced in the entire range of Scripture, read through the eyes of New Covenant believers. What do I mean? Christ is in all the Scriptures. All Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14, 15 to 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I have given them your word. Of course, we've got the full revelation now, and the believer rejoices in the whole counsel of God, especially looking for Christ within that counsel. That's how we read Psalm 119. My Presbyterian friends in Scotland sing only psalms. They sing about tambourines and cymbals and trumpets and horns. They sing about altars and priests. Now, if I said to them, let's have some priests here. Let's have an altar set up. Let's bring some tambourines in. They'd be horrified. Although, sadly, they have brought some of those shadows in the priestcraft, with their clerical system. But if I suggested we bring in these things, they would be horrified. No, no, no. We see the spiritual meaning of the tambourine. We see the spiritual meaning of the symbol and the altar and priest and so on. Of course we do. And so do I. And so do I with the law. And so should you. For that's how you read it. Why pick and choose? Why did you select the law to stay unchanged when you changed temple, tabernacle, candlestick, altar, priest, sacrifice, symbol, horn, robes? You've spiritualized, if I use that term. You've seen the spiritual meaning, the fulfillment by Christ of all these shadows. And the same goes for the law. For indeed, Christ is our law now. Christ is, yes. Read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Christ is made unto us wisdom. The equivalent in the Old Covenant, Proverbs and other places, wisdom was the Torah. Christ now. Colossians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Christ is our wisdom. What does that mean? Christ is our nomos. Christ is our law. The Scriptures, the external Scriptures, yes, but Christ formed in us. The Spirit of God writing His law on our hearts, writing Christ in our hearts. But we have the external Scriptures also to calibrate and guide and instruct us. And this rich panoply is what we rejoice in. We rejoice that Christ is formed in us. We rejoice that the Spirit, the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death and written His law, Christ, in our hearts. We have the external Scriptures, all of them, which we read through new covenant eyes, looking for Jesus. For He, Luke 24, is in all the Scriptures. But there's Romans 7:22. And so there is. Now, are we all agreed that Romans 7:22 comes in a very difficult, obscure passage of Scripture, Romans 7:14 to 25. What is that passage about? Now, I'm not going to digress into that now, but hardly any two believers agree together on what that passage is about. But whatever it's about, let's allow the apostle to be consistent, shall we? So in 7:22, he says he meditates, he delights and rejoices in the law. And yet in 7:4-6, he's just told us that the believer has died to the law. And he uses the picture of marriage. So this is what we have to believe then. 7:4-6, the believer dies to his first marriage, as it were. The first marriage is annulled by death. The law and the believer are no longer married. The believer has died to the law, and he's now married to Christ. But according to your view, say, of 7:22, he now delights in his first wife. He's married to Christ, but he's actually delighting in and rejoicing in and meditating upon and thinking about his first wife. Can you imagine? In an ordinary marriage, a man kissing his wife but thinking of another woman. Do you want me to put that to Christ? The thought is heinous, isn't it? Blasphemous. Paul, if he was speaking as a new covenant man in Romans 7:22, could not possibly be saying, I'm delighting in the old law. It must be the new law, the law of the Spirit, the law of Christ, Christ himself. But was it an old man, a new covenant man speaking in new covenant terms? Or was it an old covenant man? And what terms was he speaking in, new covenant or old covenant? There's a whole combination of possibilities there. And it's the only scripture in the New Testament that says it. And why, if Paul is saying that we do delight as spiritual men in the law of God, why isn't the New Testament full of that, showing delighting, in your terms, in the moral law, in the Ten Commandments? You will find just three places in the New Testament where the Ten Commandments are referred to as paradigms. Romans 13, Galatians 5, Ephesians 6. According to your teaching, if you think that we delight in the law, the moral law, the New Testament should be repeating it every other verse. But what is it repeating every other verse, or every verse? Christ, Christ, Christ. He is my law now. Colossians 2 and 3. Read it and see. Set your heart and your mind and your affection upon Christ. Read the letter to the Hebrews. Fix your eyes. Meditate upon. Consider Christ. Christ is all. So, Psalm 119, verse 97. Delighting in the law of God. Well, a few people in Israel no doubt did delight in all the law, but I think they were rare. But spiritual men did. But they were also looking, according to the New Testament, we are told, 1 Peter 1, we are told that they were looking forward to the time of Christ. And therefore, I look back and see their words, read their words, in that light. And therefore I say, I delight in the law too. I rejoice in it. I meditate upon it. And by that I mean from Genesis to Revelation. And supremely, when I open my Bible, I want to see Christ in all the scriptures. And when I preach, I want to preach Christ. Two men were listening to a man preaching one day. And they discussed it afterwards. What do you think? There was not enough of Christ in it for me, said one man. Oh, but the text didn't have Christ in there. The man replied, wherever you live in England, there's always a road that leads to London. In every text, there is a route to Christ, and it's the preacher's job to find that route and show me Christ. For Christ is in all the scriptures. Whatever you do, young man, preach Christ. As for me, I will preach the law as the paradigm, the old law. The paradigm, a picture, an illustration of Christ, Christ, and I'll preach him. I'll preach him to sinners. And I'll preach him to saints, and I'll meditate upon him in the scriptures, and delight in him all the day, yes, all the night. Christ is all. That is the meaning of Psalm 119, verse 97. That text does not destroy the New Covenant theology. It establishes it. And it is simple. Christ.